Good morning. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Please turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 4. For the last month, we've been celebrating the good news of salvation in a way that may seem strange to some. We're celebrating the gospel by celebrating the way it was rediscovered and articulated during the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. For 500 years, Protestant Christians have summed up the gospel in terms of the five solas. Sola is Latin for only or alone, and I'm going to put the five solas together for you in a gospel definition, and I'm going to read them to you. And as I do, I'll emphasize the word alone so you can hear the five solas as I go. The gospel, as revealed with final authority in Scripture alone, is the good news that by faith alone, through grace alone, on the basis of Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, sinners are granted forgiveness and the ability to enjoy God forever. We've already looked at Scripture alone as the only authoritative guide to the salvation that God offers. We've also seen that Scripture teaches that this is from God's grace alone, through faith alone. And today we would add and specify that this faith alone must be placed in Christ alone. This week we come to Solus Christus, or Solo Christo. And I debated about whether or not to take a topical approach or just go to one passage this week. I'm an expositor, and I've grown very uncomfortable with the way that I've been jumping around the last couple times I've been up here. And so I'm just going to stick with one passage this week. I'll quote other passages by way of cross-reference, but we're just going to stick in one passage. And that passage is Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 7, but my eye is on verse 12. The event we're about to read about takes place after Peter healed a man in the temple who was lame from birth. When the people saw what happened, they gathered around Peter, John was with him, and Peter began to proclaim and teach the people in Jesus' name. And when the priests discovered what was going on, they arrested Peter and John and brought them before the entire Sanhedrin to try them. And this is what Luke records in Acts 4, verse 7. When they, that is the Sanhedrin, when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved." We're celebrating the gospel by celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And the decisive issue of the Reformation was this: how can sinful man and sinful woman be made right before a holy God? That was the entire tempest in a teacup. Or to put it another way, how can a guilty sinner find acceptance with an infinitely holy God? And on one side of the debate was the Roman Catholic Church, which held that salvation was in Christ. And the Roman Catholic Church never denied that salvation is in Christ. They simply added the Latin word et, which means and. They proclaimed that salvation is in Christ and good works and church membership and baptism and indulgences and the treasury of merit and the Mass and confession and purgatory and Mary as a co-redeemer with Christ and prayer to the saints and last rites and ad nauseum. And no one could ever know if they had salvation, because who could live up to such a long list of superstitions as this? But reformers like Martin Luther and William Tyndale, who gave us our English Bible, and John Calvin and John Knox, spoke out with one voice, and that voice was the voice of the Bible. They declared, based on the Bible, that salvation was in Christ alone. The entire Reformation was all about the recovery of the one true gospel of Jesus Christ. And the difference could be boiled down to simply the difference between and alone, et or sola. The Reformers, standing on sola scriptura, said salvation is in Christ alone. Solus Christus, salvation in Christ alone, is connected to the other five solas. The five solas are interconnected. They come together to form the body of truth in Scripture regarding salvation. Maybe you could think of it this way. Picture a temple of truth, and the foundation of this temple is the Bible alone. The authority in the church is the Bible alone. Rome said that the authority was the Bible, but you also had to add traditions and what the councils had decided, and when the popes speak ex cathedra, that was all part of the body of truth. But the Reformers said that the only and highest arbitrator in the church is Scripture. And rising from the firm foundation of God's Word, you have three pillars that become a succinct definition of the gospel. The good news of salvation is that we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You have these three pillars standing firmly in place, and then resting on the foundation of sola scriptura and rising from these pillars, you have the massive pinnacle over it all, soli Deo Gloria. This is all to the glory of God alone. And I need to just pause here and say, what we're talking about this morning, this is not just an exercise in historical theology. This is not just a footnote in church history. What we're talking about is not incidental. It's fundamental to the gospel. This is the heart and soul of Christianity. You cannot be a Christian and build on any other foundation. You cannot be a Christian and build with any other pillars than these three. Solus Christus is at the heart of the five solas, and it's related to every other one of them. Scripture alone is the word of Christ. That's why Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. And the faith alone, which saves, is in Christ alone. You can't place faith in anyone or anything else. And Christ, the only Savior, was given by God's grace alone, not as a result of anything we've earned. And I want to draw your attention this morning to Acts 4:12. What I want to do with this verse, I want to outline it under three headings. First, there's the priority of salvation. Peter says there is salvation, and that's a significant start to just stop and pause even in the middle of that sentence. The most important issue for everyone in this room today is the salvation of our eternal souls. We have no other issue going on in our lives that's more important than this salvation that Peter talks about. Secondly, we're going to see that there's an exclusivity to this salvation. Peter says, there is salvation in no one else. There is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then third, we're going to look at the necessity of this salvation, because there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. Let's begin with the priority of salvation. As Peter stands before the Sanhedrin, he begins by saying, there is salvation. Man's greatest need is for the salvation of his soul. It's not financial, it's not political, it's not physical. Man's greatest need is spiritual. It's for the salvation of his or her soul. And that's, I want you to notice the way that Peter talks about this salvation offered to men. He speaks of it in the present tense as already offered to man. Note the verb tense, present tense. There is salvation. It's already been accomplished. Peter doesn't say there will be salvation. If you would just place your faith in Jesus and perform these sacraments, then you can work your way up to salvation. That's not what he says. There is salvation. This is why Christ said on the cross, tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. The debt of our sin was paid completely. The sacrifice was a completely finished sacrifice. Salvation was accomplished. Nothing needs to be added to what Christ did on the cross. There is a salvation already accomplished and already provided that's being offered to men. And there are three questions I want to pose and answer in relation to the priority of salvation. As I did this in my study, I realized some of what I say here is going to overlap. But I think these questions are good for helping us drill down and think precisely about it. What does this salvation mean? From what or whom do we need to be saved? And why is this salvation so necessary? What does salvation mean? Well, in the New Testament, there is a negative sense and a positive sense in which we are saved. To state it negatively, we're saved from something. Positively, we're saved unto something. Negatively, we are delivered or rescued or escape the impending ruin of being appropriately judged by God for our sin. Every person must be delivered from the just wrath of God to come. But positively, we're saved unto something. We're saved unto a right relationship with God. We find acceptance with Him. As we looked at, maybe it was 2 or 3 weeks ago in Romans 8, when we are justified, we are brought into a relationship with God where He is 100% for us forever. And the next question would be, from what do we need to be saved? R.C. Sproul wrote a book entitled Saved From What? And I didn't even finish the whole book, but one of the things that I remember in the book is he shares this story about being in college, and someone, a Baptist, tried to witness to him, and he asked him, "Are you saved?" And R.C. Sproul, his response was, "Saved from what?" He didn't know what he needed to be saved from. What do we need to be saved by, or from whom do we need to be saved? The answer may surprise you. In the New Testament, the answer is God Himself. We need to be saved from the just anger of Almighty, Holy God against our sin. You and I don't need to be saved from loneliness or poor self-esteem or insecurity. Now, I do believe that the Bible gives some answers for those things. But those are secondary, and those problems fade in comparison to your real need, which is to be saved from God Himself. And there's only one person who can save you from God Himself, and that person is God Himself. Only God can save you from God. That's why He sent His Son. Now, why is this salvation so necessary? Well, perhaps I could use the Psalms to illustrate. In Psalm 5:5, we learn this as David talks to God. David says, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity." Notice there, God doesn't just hate the iniquity. He hates the very people who do the iniquity. There's more to the gospel than just God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We have to talk about sin and our need for forgiveness. Or take Psalm 7, verse 11. Actually, I'll back up. Psalm 5, verse 6. "You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors," that's very strong language, "abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." Or in Psalm 7, 11, we read, "God is a righteous judge and angry with the wicked every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready." The bow of God's just judgment is already bent and aimed at all who will not repent, and God never misses His mark. This is why everyone needs to be saved. We need to be saved from the impending judgment of God. Hebrews 9:27 says it this way, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes judgment." This is the priority of salvation, and it is the chief priority in your life. More important than where you stand with men is where you stand with God. More important than where you live is where you will live in the next life. More important than your body being made well is your soul being made well. More important than the well-being of your physical, financial, and social status is the well-being of your eternal state. Are you saved from the wrath to come? Have you received this salvation? This alone is at the epicenter of what's most important in your life, and it's also the most important thing for your spouse, your children, and your grandchildren. So first, there's the priority of salvation, this salvation that Peter is speaking of. And then second, notice the exclusivity of this salvation. Peter says, there is salvation in no one else. This is at the heart of the Christian message. And it's this gospel message that we believe in, it has breathtaking exclusivity. Where salvation can be found is the question of the ages. And just as important as the person it can be found in is the New Testament answer to where salvation cannot be found. Salvation can be found in no one else. There is salvation in no other person. Allah can't save you. Buddha can't save you. Mary can't save you. The prayers of the saints can't save you. Salvation isn't found in church membership or in the baptistry or in the offering plate. The place where salvation can be found is a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we know that the exclusivity of the gospel is something that's offensive to our culture, this particular issue is an issue we're not just dogmatic about. We're bull dogmatic about this issue. There is no drop of saving grace outside the person of Jesus Christ. There's no receiving of grace outside of faith alone in Christ alone. No one can have this salvation who tries to have one foot in Christ and one foot in good works or church membership or baptism. Both feet must be placed firmly in Jesus Christ. All of your trust must be in Him. Salvation is in Christ alone. He is the only Son God has sent to save sinners. He is the only Savior. He's the only door. He is the only Good Shepherd. He said of Himself during His ministry, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Paul tells this to Timothy, "There is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." And you guys know what a mediator does, right? A mediator stands between two parties where there's been hostility and anger, and a mediator brings about reconciliation. A mediator is supposed to be impartial to both sides and able to represent both sides. And Jesus was. He was 100% God and 100% man. As a member of the Trinity, He represented God. That's why John introduces his gospel this way. "In the beginning was the Word," referring to Christ as the eternal Word, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And having added humanity to His divine nature and come and in the flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus represented man. And at the cross, Jesus brought together the hostile parties. It is a result of the love of God that God provided a way." And I need to clarify here, God was under no obligation to give His Son for mankind. He didn't owe humanity the death of His Son. But because of His great love with which He's loved us, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And the reason I quote that verse, I love that verse, it shows the great exchange of the cross. "All my sins were laid on Him, and all His righteousness is credited to me." Peter says it this way, "Jesus bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed." Paul says it this way in Galatians 3, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" On the cross, Jesus propitiated God's anger. And by propitiation, what we mean is he satisfied God's righteous anger against our sin, which is why there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. On the cross, Jesus satisfied God's anger at sin, and He also crushed the head of the serpent. He made it possible for us, for we who were once children of the devil to be children of God, for we who are by nature children of darkness to become children of light by Christ alone. There is not one drop of forgiveness or saving grace outside of Jesus Christ. There are not many roads up the mountain. That may sound narrow-minded to our culture. It seems shockingly exclusive to them. And our honest response needs to be, yes, it is exclusive. It sounds intolerant. And we need to be honest that the message of the gospel is intolerant of any other way other than Christ. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." A generation ago, the evangelist and pastor James Montgomery Boyce said this about the way our culture responds to the exclusivity of the gospel. Quote, "Oh, how the world hates such statements. If you want to be laughed at, scorned, hated, even persecuted, testify to the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. Say that Jesus is the only Savior, that only by believing in him will you escape death. The world will fight you to the death because nothing is so offensive to the natural man as teaching that we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot choose our own way of salvation, and that if we're going to be saved, it must be by God in the way he has appointed." And I thought that quote summed it up so well. Do you see the exclusivity of the gospel in the New Testament? Do you see how straightforward we have to be in our witness? Jesus is not a way, he's the only way. And this exclusivity in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's something that's clear in the New Testament. It isn't hard to understand, but it is something that's hard for our culture to accept. We live in a culture that elevates the virtue of tolerance, but God is intolerant of any attempts by man to save himself. And so we see the priority of salvation and the exclusivity of salvation. Now let's look at the necessity of salvation. At the end of Acts 4:12, Peter says this, "For there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved." There is no other name under heaven. That sums it up. That covers the whole globe. That's a pretty all-encompassing statement. No matter what continent or century or background or culture a person is from, Jesus is the only way. Mankind has not contrived this salvation by our own wisdom. It's been given to us by a loving Heavenly Father who does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, 1 Peter 1. It was God the Father who commissioned the Son and sent him as a Savior. That's why John 3:16 says, speaking of God the Father, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. No one else was born of a virgin, kept the law perfectly, and propitiated God's anger by his death. No other potential mediator is equal with God and can bring us together. No one else has been raised from the dead. No other potential mediator is seated at God's right hand." And when Peter says, we must be saved, the "we" in this context, Peter's including himself and John, who's with him on trial, but Peter's also speaking to the entire Sanhedrin. The entire Sanhedrin must be saved. If they could not be saved by their own religiosity, neither can we Gentiles be. If Peter says the Sanhedrin needs to be saved, how much more we who are Gentiles? And notice the word "must." I don't know about you, but the word "must" just jumps off the page. I mean, I don't talk about the gospel that way. I mean, just in evangelicalism, we don't talk about how people must be saved. You know, it's kind of unique to Peter. It just jumps off the page at me, and it reminds me of an old story. I love reading in church history, and there's an old story of George Whitefield, the great evangelist of the 18th century. A woman came to him and said, "Sir, why do you keep saying we must be born again?" She thought it sounded awkward. And Whitefield said to her, "Dear woman, because you must be born again. You must be saved." And notice the passive voice that Peter uses. We cannot save ourselves. We must be saved. It's in the passive voice. We are hopeless and helpless. It's all of grace. It's all by faith in Christ alone. Christ was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, kept the law perfectly, went to the cross. All the sins of everyone who would ever believe in Christ were transferred to him there. He bore our iniquities. He carried our transgressions on the cross. He suffered under the just wrath of God upon the judgment tree. He poured out his blood and then cried out, "It is finished." The atonement has been made. The sacrifice has been offered. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which you, your children, your friends, and your classmates must be saved. There is only one in whom we find such salvation that's free and full and eternal. And it's at this point that I do want to stop and warn you. You can know all of this. You can hear the message and grasp it academically. You can know about it, but still go to hell. You must, as an act of your will, choose to commit your life to Jesus. And no one else can do this for you. Your parents can't do this for you. And God's not going to give you some kind of special favor because your parents were believers, or your dad was a pastor, or maybe your mom and dad were missionaries. God has many children, but he has no grandchildren. This is a decision you must make for yourself. You must be personally converted, or on the last day he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." If you're here today and you don't have this salvation, Christ says, "To the one who comes, I will certainly, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus calls you. He summons you. He's come not for the righteous, but for those who can admit they've been unrighteous. He's a physician not for those who are deluded into thinking they're well, but for those who know that their souls are sick. He came only to save sinners. And if you will turn to him, confessing your sin, he will receive you by his grace. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would soundly save every person in this room. Please use the riches of your kindness and tolerance and patience to lead all of us to repentance and trust in Christ alone as our Savior. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, we pray. Amen. Well, please rise for a closing benediction. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. You're dismissed.